This morning we're going to be talking about the topic of marriage and family. The elders we met this morning, and just in God's providence, our sermon this morning is going to be also talking about a marriage. So God is driving that point to us, and what marriage represents and what it is a picture of. And I think God is trying to teach us something today about that. We're also going to be talking about children in this particular Sunday school. So what I would love is for those of you who are married, and for those of you who have had an opportunity to raise children, to maybe be thinking about a little bit what would be some counsel you might give to those who might one day raise children, or newlyweds, or our younger folk here who aren't yet married, who will one day, Lord willing, pursue marriage. There's going to be three things we're going to be looking at: is the purpose of marriage. We will look at principles of marriage, and that's when I would love for you to maybe share what would be some counsel you would give to people who are going to be getting married. And then third, we're going to be looking at principles for a child rearing. And again, I'd love to hear some principles or things you've learned in your time and raising children, things you've heard. Okay, let's start our time in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, creation proclaims your glory. Lord, the mountains declare your beauty. The stars proclaim your wonder. Lord, I pray that you would allow us as your creatures being made in your image to properly praise you today as we come to worship you. Lord, I thank you for creating the picture and of marriage here on earth that might direct us here to Christ and his church. Lord, I pray you would give us understanding of marriage. I pray that you would bless our marriages here. I pray for those who are looking to be married that you would bless them with godly spouses. And Lord, grant them godly children. Grant us godly children. We pray for our children, that they would grow to love you with all that is in them. Lord, might you send our children into the corners of the world to make Christ known. Lord, let your kingdom be built and Christ be known. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we've been continuing in our Sunday school series through a book called The Beauty and Glory of Christian Living. Kind of put together by Joel Beakey. It has several different authors. This particular chapter about living in the family, Joel Beakey is using a Puritan by the name of William Gouge. I'm not that familiar with him, but just talking to Pastor Biggs a little bit before, Pastor Biggs was saying, just as John Owen is the authority on communion with God, Gouge was the authority about marriage, and a three-volume set, I think, he wrote about marriage and family life and devotions. So what we're going to be looking at is mostly what Gouge was putting together. But if you've ever read our confession, you'll see pretty much says it in his own words, what our confession says about marriage. So if I were to ask you, what's the purpose of marriage? Why should someone get married? What would you say? What's the purpose of marriage? Those can be, I suppose, two different questions. What's the purpose versus why should someone get married? Why did you get married? Or do you want to get married? Mitch. I agree. Yeah. Well, let's start with the question, why did you get married? Just to get you guys interacting a little bit before we talk about God's purposes for marriage. Why did you get married? Or why do you want to get married? Yeah. Okay, companionship. Mark, why'd you get married? Come on. All right. Okay. Companionship. Okay. Would you say that was the primary reason most of you got married, or just the companionship? Yeah, the friendship. Cheryl, are you going to say something back there? Okay. Sure. Yeah. There you go, Mark. Yeah. Good. That's it. That's right. Yeah. All right. Well, what's God's purpose for marriage? Elder Turner mentioned some of it for increase of mankind, and what else would you say God's purposes for marriage are? You also mentioned it's not good that man be alone, so that's the companionship. Yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Excellent. Yeah, Pastor Biggs. Mm-hmm. Good. When Gallagher is writing about marriage, you have to remember, too, the medieval church's view of marriage is a little bit different than maybe how we might consider or look at marriage now, primarily as companionship, as many, that's the reason most of you gave for entering into marriage, but that wasn't the case during Gallagher's time. What do you think the case during the Puritan time of marriage? Why, what would be the whole purpose of getting married in those days? That's it. Children. It was kind of a, you know, it was best that you remain single, but for the purpose of simply having children. All right, let's get married so we can have children. That was kind of the medieval understanding of seeing marriage simply as a necessity for producing children. It was the idea that serious Christians, if you were serious, you were encouraged to remain celibate even in marriage, or even better, to not be married at all and just become a monk or a nun. That was, you know, like Martin Luther, and just become a monk. That's what serious Christians do. So Gallagher gives us three reasons for the purpose of marriage, and then I wanted to read just the little sentence or two that's in our confession. But the first he gives is the procreation of children, to be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord and the praise of God. That is the holy seed. That is Pastor Biggs mentioned, the holy seed. Genesis 1, verse 28 says, for the world to increase and for the church to be preserved and propagated. That's what we see in Genesis. Two, we didn't mention this yet, but a remedy against sin and to avoid fornication. Gouge says, regarding that process which is in man's corrupt nature to lust, this end adds much to the honor of marriage. It shows that marriage is a haven to those who are in jeopardy of their salvation through the gusts of temptation to lust. Now, I wouldn't say that marriage is the remedy to lust, but it can certainly it's a holy and good outlet for our sexual desires. Because what happens in marriage, if you're not self-controlled before marriage, once you enter into the marriage union, your being uncontrolled and not self-disciplined will simply manifest itself in other ways. Your lust will manifest itself in different ways, which is why we need to kill every sin, no matter how small. As last week's sermon says, it's good to cut out our eye or cut our hand off or to cut our foot off. We have to take sin seriously. And then the third point is for the mutual help and comfort. Can someone have the scripture with you, the Bible with you? Can you turn to Genesis 2, verse 18? We're going to be looking at a few different scriptures, so if you have your Bible with you, we'll be flipping and turning. Can you read it? Yep, thank you. That's right. That's it. It's not good that man be alone. It's a helpmate, it's a helper. Thank you. So that's in Genesis 2:18. Listen to what our confession says. Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife. Mutual help, right? Just what Gouch said. For the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy seed. The increase of mankind, specifically, the church and a holy seed. Gouch mentioned that. And for preventing uncleanliness. Gouch also mentioned that too, right? So pretty much he's repeating what the Westminster Confession says. He goes on, marriage is a living depiction of Christ's relationship with the church, his body. We mentioned that, right? That's what marriage is directing us to. There is no marriage in heaven. That can sometimes be sad to think about, but marriage is a shadow, right? It's a type that's pointing us to that anti-type in Christ and his church. Let's look at Ephesians 5, and let's read verses 22. To 23, this is a familiar text to you. I had the pleasure of actually officiating a wedding yesterday. So this is fun. I get to teach about marriage today. Someone have that? Ephesians 5? Yeah, let's see. You getting that, Connor? Thank you. Can you read? It's Ephesians 5, 22. 33, so it's about 10 verses. Can you do that nice and loud for us? Thank you, sir. Good. Obviously, there's a lot in there, right? We can spend our whole time breaking down that beautiful text and how marriage beautifully directs us to our Lord Jesus Christ and we as the church to be a beautiful bride, a loving and submitting to our Savior. So Gouch goes on to say, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, while the wife is to show reverence and submission to her husband as the church does to Christ. A Christ love to his bride must be the husband's pattern and goal. The husbands must strive to love his wife absolutely, he says, and he points to verse 25. Purposely, and he points to verse 26. Realistically, in verse 27, and sacrificially in verses 28 through 29. So absolutely, the husband is to love his wife absolutely, purposely, realistically, and sacrificially. And he goes on to mention and talk about how headship is leadership based on love. I thought that was a good way to kind of summarize it, that headship is leadership based on love. And then, since the church humbly and unconditionally submits to Christ, the husband's headship over his wife means that she should show reverence and yield voluntary submission to him in all things except where her husband acts contrary to God and his commandments. That you don't need to listen to your husband if he's asking you to sin. That's what it's saying. What else do you see here in Ephesians 5? Does anything stick out to you? Yeah, that's a neat picture, isn't it? Yeah, you love yourself when you love your wife. When you love your spouse. Okay, so that's kind of the conclusion for the purposes of marriage. But then he goes on to talk about the principles of marriage. Here's how to have a good marriage, pretty much. Or here are things to think about. Here are things that will help you along in your marriage. He says to guard the oneness of your marriage, guard the unity of your marriage. He says the two who become one flesh, to do as much as you can to remain one flesh, that the one should never become two again. From your experience, what are things, or from you think would be wisdom, what would be things that would guard a marriage's unity? What would be things that could maybe help a couple stay together as one, just practically? He doesn't go on to say, you know, get into the nitty-gritty, but I'm just asking, from what do you think would be helpful as a couple to remain unified as one? Yeah. I think this idea of the two becoming one is a very challenge to our culture because it's our culture nowadays is the marriage is really for my benefit. That is, you're here to make me happy, to please me, and to have a good time. And when that stops, so does this marriage. Right? That's often the understanding when things aren't as fun or pleasing or as exciting, well, it's probably time to move on. But that's not the picture that Christ gives us of marriage. Again, what would be some things that help create that unity in a marriage? Yeah, Cheryl. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Cheryl. Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love that. Thanks for sharing that. I know Gal doesn't like talk about, you know, take your wife by your hand and say, can I pray for you? But as for me, as a married man, like, I love that. It's like, and when I see Stacy when she's done teaching Sunday school or this afternoon, I'm going to take her by the hand because, you know, it's fun to kind of share things that we have learned together and that have been helpful. I think I like that anyway. Maybe you don't. Probably all of your marriages are perfect. Sound, but that's why I want to learn. I'm trying to learn. Stacy and I were sinners, so we. Yeah. Okay. Another thing that he mentions that goes from the purpose of marriage, but also one way to a principle in marriage is that he says, enjoy the sexual purity of your marriage. This is a quote. He says, one of the best remedies that can be prescribed to married persons next to an awful fear of God and a continual setting of Him before them, wherever they are, is that the husband and wife mutual delight in each other and maintain a pure and fervent love between themselves, yielding the due benevolence to one another, which is warranted and sanctified by God's word and ordained of God for this particular end. This due benevolence is one of the most proper and essential acts of marriage and necessity for the main and principal ends of it. He says, sexual intimacy is a gift of God and an essential, enjoyable part of marriage. That's certainly one way to keep a marriage unified as well, to be intimate with each other. He goes on to remind us, though, that however the couple's sexual life should be tempered in measure and timing by the proper concern for each other's piety, weakness, or illness. Another principle, he says, love your spouse and live in harmony. Each should cherish the other as a special gift of God's mercy. Each should seek to maintain peace with the other so that they may live together in harmony. To your spouse, you should be like a haven in a storm-tossed world. I like that image. To your spouse, you should be like a haven in a storm-tossed world. Now, he doesn't talk about this either, but he says you should seek as much as you can to live at peace with each other. And I think for me, I would usually take that and be, okay, I won't bring up a difficult issue so we won't have an argument. But that's not what he's mean. But that's not what he's meaning. He's not talking about peace faking or running away from conflict just for the sake of peace. He is saying using wisdom. Don't, you know, nitpick as much as you can. Look things over in love. But if there's things that need to be addressed in order to have peace, we have to talk about those things. In fact, it's a loving thing to put things on the table so they can be dealt with. And so forgiveness can be asked. Forgiveness can be granted. He doesn't talk about that, but I just know I can hear peace and think, okay, I won't bring that up. And it'll stir in me and bottle it up. So, okay, the next thing he says, build up each other's soul with prayer. Spouses must seek the good of each other's souls. Pray to be one spirit and delight in one another, helping one another, being ready and cheerful to perform all those duties which they owe to one another. Help each other grow spiritually and overcome temptation. Don't speak harshly or provoke each other. Cultivate a true friendship and take an interest in each other. This is all under build each other's up with soul and prayer, but he's going on in these specifics. Be sympathetic to each other, and in times of distress and sickness and weakness, you must promote each other's reputation, never speaking ill of each other in the presence of others. Do you have any wisdom to share about praying together or helping to build each other up, building each other's soul up? And Charles mentioned one. Do you have any other experience that you find to be helpful as far as the devotional time you have together, or when you have that time, what do you do during that time? Do you think it's important to pray together? Yeah, I think so. Do you find it helpful to pray in the mornings together, or in the evenings together, or after meals together? When do you pray together? Or when would you like to pray together? Maybe it hasn't been structured, and there needs to be structure somewhere. What do you think would be a good time? What would be beneficial for you? What questions do you ask each other? How do you draw out concerns or cares from each other? Rather than saying, I'm good, thanks, let's pray. Mm-hmm. Oh, good, good. Well, let's go on to raising children in 5 minutes. Let me at least tell you what Gouge says, okay? So that way you have it before you. So he references Ephesians 6:4 about feeding and nourishing your children, giving them everything they need, but also looking at how Ephesians says it's that word nurture. It's more than just food and clothing. It's the spiritual side of your children, right? We give our children what they need physically, but also spiritually. So he gives some guidance for raising children. He says, pray for your children. Prayer is the first and it is the last duty which parents ought to perform to their children. They should pray before their children are born and all their lives. And he gives some scripture references. He talked about in Samuel how Hannah prayed for her son Samuel. And 2, walk in godliness for God's blessing on your children. He says we cannot save our children by our faith, but many blessings, earthly and spiritual, come to the offspring of the righteous. That is, set your children a godly example. 3, care for your children in the womb. Have a special care for them, as he says, pray for them. But he also gave a really strict warning to those who would intentionally kill a child in the womb. He says they are guilty of blood and willful murder, for as a child has a soul formed in it by God. So take care of your children, even while they're in the womb. 4, nurture your children in infancy. It's funny because he says, whatever these particulars are, a woman knows better than I can express. That's what he says. He says, care for your, you know, them when they're little. A woman knows better than I do, pretty much. Yeah. Yeah. But, and another kind of just an interesting thing in his time, what he's writing that is probably different than our time, but he says, mothers should breastfeed their own children rather than give them to others to nurse. You know, other people were breastfeeding other people's children in that time, which I don't think is as common today. Have your child baptized. God claims these children as his own, and parents are stewards of their children on God's behalf. Provide your children with the necessities for health, you know, food, clothing, medical care, recreation. And the next, give your children a good moral education. The next, give your children a good vocational education. The next one, train your children in godliness, family devotions, pray, sing, read the word together. Discipline your children with rebuke and the rod. Provide your children with the means to get started in their vocations. Help them, that is, figure out how God's gifted them, how God might be molding them, where are they gifted, where are they talented. And then the last is help your children find a good spouse. Help find the spouse that's well-suited for them. And then he gives three criteria to help parents in helping your children find a spouse. He says, would the proposed spouse walk with their child with wisdom and genuine godliness in marriage? Would the proposed spouse fit the biblical description of what a marriage partner should be? A husband, a good leader and loving? Does the wife show submission and reverence to her own father? Was the proposed spouse mature and properly motivated to enter marriage? And then lastly, was the proposed spouse somewhat attractive in the eyes of the son and daughter? Was there a romantic spark? Well, that's our time this morning. I wish we could spend more talking about children. I'd love to hear some of your wisdom in raising children as my family is just beginning. Love to hear some of your wisdom, and maybe you can share it with me sometime, to what you've learned. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for marriage. We thank you for the beautiful picture, that you've given to us, directing us to our Savior. Help our marriages, Lord. Help us to be diligent to protect its unity and to help us be one with our helpmate. We pray that we would pray for our spouses. And Lord, for those of us who aren't married, we pray that you would give us contentment. We pray that you would provide for them in your due time. Lord, raise up godly men and women and unite them together as one. We pray for our children once again, Lord, that they might be fixed upon your word. Even this morning, as they hear your word preached, keep them from distraction. Keep them from distracting each other, that they might hear the words of Jesus and find life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.